Turn with me this morning back to Matthew chapter 7. We read this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of God. This is the very word of God to us, his people. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? We'll end our reading there. Probably some of you have heard the old story, the old joke about the old man who had a tree to cut down. And he went to the rental store to get a saw, and they gave him a chainsaw. He'd never seen one before, but it looked fancy, and so some of you are smiling. You've heard this story. He came back hours later, sweaty and tired, and said, the tree's still standing. This thing doesn't work. And the guy said, well, how big around is your tree? He said, about this big. He said that the chainsaw should take that down in a matter of seconds. He said, maybe your chain's dull. Here, try a new chain. And they put a new chain on and sent him off again. And same thing, a few hours later, he came back tired and sweaty and just worn out and said, the tree's still standing. This thing doesn't work well. And the guy at the store said, well, let's see if it's working. And so he took the chainsaw and reached down and grabbed the cord and pulled it, started right up. Vroom! And then this is the punchline. I don't want you to miss it. I can't risk you missing my punchline. And the old man said, what's that noise? He didn't know that the power to work the chainsaw, the power to cut down this tree, was right there all the time. It wasn't in his arms. It wasn't in himself. The power was there easily to cut his little tree down the whole time. As we come to this passage this morning, we come in many ways with a similar problem in life at times. We're trying to live consistently in the love that God has shown us, trying consistently to respond to his love and love others, to obey the teachings of Jesus, but we struggle against sin. And often we feel we're working and working with little progress. But often we're also like this old man who didn't realize that the power, we don't realize that the power to do this, to die more and more to sin, to live more and more to righteousness, the power to love God, to love others more and more consistently, is right here with us all the time, every day. It's like a chainsaw that we're not using as we should at times. And so Jesus addresses this here, this obedience that he's been demanding, these hard commands that he's been giving. The obedience is a gift from the Father. He's ready and willing to give. And what we need to do is simply to ask, to seek him. All the old man needed to do is reach down and pull the cord. We need to look up and ask our Father. If you want to grow in love and faithfulness and obedience and peace, then you have to seek God. Seek God who gives generously to his children when they ask. That's what we want to see this morning. Well, first of all, first in your outline, how do we grow in righteousness? Jesus has set this high standard. How do we grow towards that. Again, I want to review just briefly what Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Think back to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe those who are in the kingdom of God. They describe God's people. God's people are otherworldly. They're different from the others in this world. They're opposite of what's natural in a sinful world. You are those who are spiritually poor, who are mourning over sin, not those who are proud. You're those who are merciful, peacemakers, it talks about, not those who seek revenge or who are self-seeking. You're those, Jesus says, who even rejoice in persecution, because it identifies you with Christ. This is who we are. But what a high calling it is to reflect that reality perfectly, day to day. Our relationship with God is to be such, as Jesus goes on in the sermon, that our thinking is that not only are the outward acts of murder and adultery and lying, for example, wrong, but even silent anger in the heart breaks God's law, breaks God's heart. Even a lustful thought in the mind breaks the law of God. And these sins are to be so abhorrent to us as they are to God. We're to hate sin in such a way, as he goes on to explain, that if plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off allowed you to avoid sin and to stay in a relationship with God, then it would be worth it. Or to love even our enemies, he goes on. Or even to be perfect, as God is perfect. That is our goal. That's just chapter 5. In chapter 7, we began last week. We looked at Jesus' command, do not judge. We considered wrong judging. We considered right judgment as well. And we saw how many conditions can make our judgment of others wicked and selfish. We looked at verse 12, in which Jesus commands, in everything, treat others as you would have them treat you. Well, we know that all these things are right, that these are the things that make for whole and rich relationships with each other and with God. That these are the ways that we love and honor God in our lives. How can we live up to this? We fail every week. We fail every day. Well, first and foremost, we need always to remember God's grace and love to us. This is always to be our motivation. Remember the Beatitudes again. The Beatitudes are descriptive. They're not prescriptive. They're not commands. They're telling you who you are as God's children already. Just like the Ten Commandments, remember how they begin. God says, first, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He's saying, I am already your God. I have saved you. I've done it. Now here's how you ought to live in light of that. Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul writes this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. Our good works are His. In Hebrews 9, the writer writes this, the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so we're not primarily driven to holiness out of a fear of God's wrath or because we want to work ourselves into a better life or in any sense to work ourselves into the favor of God. But we strive to be like God because we love Him. Because He loved us first. Because His love for us is so great. And we're so grateful that nothing else makes sense. So remember God's grace. It's only because of God's grace and by His grace that we can hope to live a new life, that we can hope to address all these areas that Jesus addresses here in the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, in this passage, we need to understand how it is we receive that grace. How does God give us that grace and growth? Well, God uses means or tools or certain ways, certain things that He has appointed to help us to grow. Certain tools or means. For example, we understand how means work in everyday life. If you are hungry, if you need physical nourishment, you can't just wish yourself into being full, into being nourished. You can't just sit there and think about being full. You have to eat. But you also can't just eat a book or eat the carpet. That wouldn't be satisfying, wouldn't be nourishing. The ordained means for fulfilling your hunger is food, specifically food. The same is true with spiritual hunger, with spiritual growth. We have to use the means that God has appointed, the God-ordained means for spiritual growth. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The second point about these means, we are to ask the Father. This is the means by which He gives us this grace. So in answer to the question, how do we obey Jesus in all these things? Where does the strength and the ability, even the motivation for this come from? How does it come to us? Jesus says in verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. In verse 8, for everyone who asks, receives. Again, just like hunger, this is not a passive hoping or wishing or waiting. He calls us to ask, calls us to asking. Over and over again, God promises things in the Scripture. He makes promises like this. If you will ask, I will give. I will give you what you ask. Now, these are never unlimited promises that God will give us whatever we could think of or want. They're always within the context of some particular teaching about a particular grace or promise of God. And that's true here as well. Just a few examples from the Scriptures. In Matthew 18:19. Regarding church discipline, regarding the leadership of the church coming together to make decisions about the church, He makes this promise. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Matthew 21, Jesus is talking about doubting versus having faith and asking for faith. He makes this promise, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. You ask God to take away your doubt and give you faith. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So we need to remember that answered prayers are always given in faith. They're always given in Jesus' name by God's will, according to His promises. The same is true here, where Jesus is talking about how can we obey all that He has commanded? From where does this strength come? But the emphasis, even here, as one commentator put it, is the wonderful truth that the Father gives to those who ask Him. That's Jesus' point. Ask, and the Father will give. So if you want to grow in faith, if you want to grow in obedience, in love, whatever, then ask. Work on your prayer life. Now, prayer can be hard. It takes time and faith to trust the power of prayer. But this is God's appointed means. So set aside time for prayer. Pray by God's promises. Pray through His promises. We can't simply wait for stronger faith to happen to us. God calls us to ask. But the language Jesus uses here and elsewhere goes beyond simply asking. Thirdly, we are to be active in our asking. This is to be active asking. Verses 7 and 8 again, he goes on to say, "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Again, it's a gift from God, but you have to take hold of it by the means that God has appointed. There are two more active words here, seek and knock. And the point he's making is if something's lost, it's the one who actually goes and looks for it, who seeks for it, who's actually going to find it. If you want to enter a house, you don't stand outside the house just hoping that the door will happen to open sometime soon. You knock, or you ring the doorbell. And the one who knocks is the one who will get the door opened. It's a simple truth. The word is translated seek. The Greek word zeteo means to attempt to find, to actually search out. It implies going out and doing something. A longer definition is to desire to have or experience something with the implication of making an attempt to realize your desire. One commentator says this is acting plus, or this is asking plus acting. It's active asking. Similar language used throughout the scriptures about God's desire for us to diligently seek after Him, to go after Him, to find Him, and to work at it. Those of you who were at the international conference several weeks ago might remember from Dr. Beakey's sermon on prayer, where he spoke of taking hold of God in prayer. Take hold of God in prayer. That's a really good way to think of the means of grace. A powerful image. But that's what we're to do in prayer. And in all of life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, David is sort of giving his last words to Solomon, his son, before Solomon takes the throne. These are his last words before he dies. This is what he wants Solomon to remember. "Of all things, Solomon, hear this." He says to him, "Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought, and particularly this, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." In Proverbs 8, verse 17, we read similar language. "I love those who love me," God says, "and those who seek me diligently find me." Again, it's this active seeking. It's something that's worked at. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's something to be passionate and diligent about. The same thing generally is taught here by the image of knocking. Knock and the door will be opened. This word opened could also be disclosed or revealed. So it's the sense that those who diligently seek and actively ask the Lord, it's to them will be opened the way to godliness, the way to greater knowledge of God and grace to obey. It's a gift from God, yes, but it doesn't remove our responsibility to actively seek Him, to use the means that He's given us, also as a gift. Well, how do we seek God? What further is being taught here by seek and knock? Well, we ought to be encouraged to use all of the means of grace, all of the tools God has given us to grow. Take hold of God again through prayer, pleading His promises. Take hold of God through the Word. Know Him better. Are you reading God's Word regularly? You'll never exhaust it. You memorizing God's Word. I encourage you in that. Perhaps just a verse a week. Have the Word of God in your heart. Take hold of God through Christian fellowship. Learn from each other. Take encouragement from each other. And you'll grow. I think how hard you might work to get something valuable. Or to find something valuable that you lost. How hard do we seek after God? How diligent are we in reading His Word and seeking to know Him, how to trust Him better, obey Him better, love Him more? The very existence, I think, of 5-minute devotionals, even 1-minute devotionals, shows that American Christianity largely does not have time to diligently seek the Lord. Even seen on-the-go Bibles and devotionals advertised as such. The means of grace are just that. They are means of grace, but they don't work like a grab-and-grow granola bar. God works through the means, but He also works through sincere hearts that are seeking Him and asking Him for His grace. In 1847, the population of California, the non-Indian population, was about 8,000 people. 2 years later, people started pouring into California from all over the country, even all over the world, leaving everything behind, many of them selling everything and making a long, hard, even dangerous journey to California over hard terrain. Interstate 80 was not there yet. By 1850, just 3 years later, remember there had been 8,000, there are now 93,000 people in California. In just 10 more years, there were 380,000 non-Indians in California, and the Indian population had shrunk by 120,000. As many were killed, as people were scrambling for land claims. Why did this happen? Why this flood of people, this giving up everything and taking a long trip, scrambling to California? Well, many of you know what I'm referring to. In 1848, gold was discovered at Sutter's Mill. And it led to this mad scramble, to people giving everything they had to work intensely and intently for the possibility of getting rich quick, finding gold. Ought not our seeking after God to be that intent and intense and passionate and purposeful? And finally, I want to look at a couple of reasons why we are to seek God in this way. Why are we to seek after God in this way? Point 4 on your outline, there's a typo there. It should say we are to seek God, not see God. First of all, because God is personal. You've all heard this and know this, that God is a personal God, but I want you to think about it for a moment. Consider the significance of it. The very fact that we're told to ask the Father presupposes that He is personal. What do we mean by that? Why does that matter? Well, I want to explain that, talk about that, by looking at the opposite for a moment. Just one area of thinking that's opposite to this. You've probably heard of deism. Deism is a broad sort of major movement, understanding of God. It's been around for hundreds of years, even longer than that. There's many different expressions of it, for sure, but it's still prevalent today. Many of the founders of this country were deists. There are many still in our country today. You can in different philosophies, and you can find deist blogs online. I did this week. just everyday people you might meet have a deist understanding of God as well. Here's a few helpful definitions of deism from a deist blog online. And hopefully you'll see how this is different from our personal God. The nature of God is generally incomprehensible and beyond definition for humanity. That is, God is really unknowable. Secondly, man's relationship with God is impersonal and abstract. Deists generally would understand God as the foundation of the universe, but he is removed and uninvolved. This is where the clockmaker illustration comes from. There's no such thing as special revelation. That's what we have in the Bible. Or a relationship with God. Well, this, thankfully, is opposite of the true God. Deism is a rejection of Christianity and the gospel. But what is our true God like? And what are the blessings of that? Well, our God is knowable. We can know our God. He is, in a sense, incomprehensible. He's beyond our full understanding. But we can know Him. He has revealed Himself. We have His Word. He's revealed Himself out of love and a desire for a relationship with us. Our God is active. He is responsible for and in control of this world. Active in this world, not passive. And He is, most importantly to this passage here this morning, attentive. We do have relationship with our God. He is attentive. He does hear and love and give what is good. This is what it means that our God is personal. And how much greater a God is that than the deist God? This is our God. And reasons that we ought to take advantage of these great truths. That God hears, that we are to ask. Well, secondly, so God is personal. Secondly, God's promises are sure and good. The sureness, the certainty of God's promises is something that's highlighted. It's emphasized in this passage. Six times in verses 7 and 8 we read the word will. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened to you. And again in verse 8. And this general promise, this general truth is then made more specific in verse 11. Where we read that the Father in heaven will give what is good. Will give what is good. This is partly what's being taught in verses 9 and 10 as well. That simply asking from a loving parent produces what's asked for. And that's true in our world among us. How much more from God, from our Heavenly Father? I came across a little video clip online recently from one of the productions of Oliver Twist, one of those movies. It was an old one. And it was that famous scene where all the boys in the orphanage are eating in the mess hall or whatever it is. And they've all finished their little portion of porridge or whatever they were eating. That wasn't enough for any of them. And Oliver boldly stands up and walks down the aisle back to where the big serving bowl is, where the leaders, the mean taskmasters at the orphanage are. And he does what no one has ever done before in the orphanage. In his little English accent, he says, "Please, sir, I want some more." And of course, they go berserk. It's an appalling request. And he doesn't receive what he's asking for. He's punished. He doesn't get what he needs. It's quite the opposite with loving parents, and how much more so with God. He will give, and He will give what is good, secondly. Jesus says that even we who are evil, even that we who are our sinful parents, understand the absurdity of this illustration, that if your kid asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you wouldn't give him a snake. You wouldn't give him something that resembles what he asks for, but is of no use and perhaps harmful to him. It's unthinkable for loving parents. Again, how much more so with God, with our Father in heaven? Because He is, first of all, our Father, God. And He's our perfect and good Father. And He loves you, His children. He will give you what is good. He will be attentive. He will listen. As loving human fathers do, but not even perfectly. He will perfectly. He may not always be what exactly we think we want, or in the timing that we think we want, but we trust the truth of Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Our Father in heaven gives what is good. Also, we can be sure of this because He has the power of heaven. He is our Father in heaven. He has the power of God. We have, as our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, caring for us. And Paul assures us in Ephesians 3 that He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So ask of God and seek Him diligently. There's nothing more important that you can do. And there are many ways to do it. I encourage you this morning to focus on the simple means of grace, on asking and seeking God in prayer, in the Word, in our corporate times of worship. I close with a brief quote from Pastor John Broaddus. He says, "One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. But one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Prayer is infinitely enriching." Amen. Father in heaven, we come to You in prayer, as You've asked us to. And we do ask that You would give us the strength to love You more, that You would give us the grace to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ as we seek to put sin to death in our lives and live to Christ. As we seek to love our wives, our husbands, as we've read earlier, to honor them, to honor our parents, to love and instruct our children. Lord, give us the grace to do this as You've promised. Give us the love for You, the understanding of Your love. In Christ's name, amen.